All right, so as we jump into our sermon this morning, I'm going to explain to you the meaning of life. So you're welcome. On the first day of creation, God created the dog, and he gave the dog 20 years of life. And he said, you're going to sit on the porch all day, and you're going to bark at people as they pass, and bark at people as they come into the house. And this is, you know, the role that you have to play. And so the dog said, well, if I'm just going to be barking at people my entire life, how about I just give 10 years back to you? And so God said, that's fine. You can have 10 years to do that. And so on the second day, God created the monkey, and he said, I've created you to do tricks and to perform and to make people laugh. And for this, I've given you 20 years. And the monkey said, if I'm just going to be a parlor trick, you know, make people laugh and doing jokes all day, then how about I give 10 years back to you like the dog did? And God said, okay, you know, you can have the 10 years to do those things. And then on the third day, God created the cow. And he said to the cow, okay, your role is to work all day out in the sun next to the farmer. You're going to produce milk and you're going to provide for the farmer's family. And this is your lot in life, and for this, I'm going to give you 60 years. And the cow said, well, that's an awful long time to just be working out under the sun all day. That sounds like a pretty miserable existence. How about I give you 40 years back? And God said, okay, I'll give you 20 years to do just that. And then on the next day, God created man, and he said, eat, sleep, play, and enjoy your life. And for this, I'm going to give you 20 years. And the man said, well, God, that sounds like a pretty enjoyable life, and so why don't I take the 10 years from the dog, and then the 10 years that you gave the monkey, that he gave back to you, and then the 40 years the cow gave, and I'll have 80 years to live my life. And so God said, okay, I'll give you those 80 years. And so that's why for the first 20 years of your life, you sleep, and you eat, and you enjoy life in general. For the next 40 years of life, you slave away under the sun, providing for everyone else in your life. For the next 10 years, you get to do parlor tricks and make the grandkids laugh. And then for the last 10 years of your life, you sit at the porch and you bark at people as they walk by. Yeah. It's a long joke. Took a long time to develop that, anyway. And I did not write it. Now, let me explain to you the meaning of life in one word. And I think that Jesus, as he teaches through the scriptures, he tells us that this tells us that this is the most important thing in life. He said, all of heaven and earth is determined by this one word. The most important decisions that you and I will make in life are determined based on this word. The one thing that has had most influence over who you are today and who you will become in the years ahead is determined by this. And when we describe what brings us true happiness and fulfillment and all those things, it comes from this one word. And that's why it's one of our key values. And this morning's message, I'm just entitling it Authentic Relationships. Authentic Relationships. We're going through the West Side values, and one of our key values as a church is that we would form and develop authentic relationships and we would live them out. And so we want to develop these lifelong, meaningful relationships. But, you know, anything in life that has such meaning and such value and is so all-encompassing doesn't just happen by accident. It has to be tooled. It has to be honed. It has to be worked at each and every day. And so I want to talk to you about how to develop and how to form these kinds of relationships, these life-giving relationships. Relationships are all too important to leave them unattended or to be unintentional about pursuing them. We have to be intentional. If we just coast through life and don't pay attention to the health of our relationships, we're going to struggle. We're going to struggle in the most serious areas of life. And so, you know, I know from personal example that we are not all suited or naturally inclined towards relational lives. I, for one, it seems, you know, contrary to what I do as a pastor, but I am an introvert. I'm an introvert as an individual. And so for me, I tend to have to charge up in my private life in order to engage in relationships. And so relationships can be a challenge for me. I mean, even last night, I found my entire family was out doing stuff, you know? My daughter had a tournament she was going to. Another daughter had a party. My son went out with friends, and Deborah went out with the women of Westside. And so it was me and my youngest son in the house, and he was bored. And so I just kind of recognized, hey, I've got to do something here with my son. You know, I can't just sit here and veg out in front of the TV. And so we went out and did something fun together. And, you know, it requires effort from me. At the end of that activity, you know, I was like, hey, I just had a really great evening with my son, and it was a wonderful reward. But, you know, it takes work. You know, we have to pursue these things intentionally. And even for those of us who would consider ourselves introverts or awkward socially, we have to work on these things because relationships are so critical and so important. But in order to pursue authentic relationships, we need to know some things. We need to know, first and foremost, and I put this up here on the slides, that we were created for community. You have been created for community. I have been created for community. Life is meant to be shared. It's what we are created for. In the garden, when God creates Adam, he creates him solitary as an individual. And he says it's not good for man to be alone. And I don't think that's written there because God had an oversight. You know, oops, I didn't mean to do this. You know, create one person. And so I think it's there so that we could see very precisely how much we need each other. It was never meant for him to be alone. And so God created a partner suitable for him. And that's the essence of relationships. We were created in the image of God. And God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three are one. They live in authentic relationship with one another. And we've been created in God's image. And so in and of ourselves, there's an incompleteness, right? There's something as individuals in which we have to be connected with one another so that our lives can have meaning, so that our lives could find fulfillment. And so we're created for community. We're fashioned for fellowship with one another. We've been formed to be a family, and none of us can fulfill God's purposes in our lives by ourselves. We're created for this. That's the first thing we need to know. The second thing we need to know is that we belong to each other. Each and every one of us, we belong to each other. You cannot have a personal relationship with Jesus without a communal relationship with Jesus. The scripture knows nothing of solitary saints or spiritual hermits isolated from other believers and deprived from relationship. In fact, I could think of one story in particular of a guy you would think, man, if he could do it all alone and forge a path all on his own, it would be him. It was Elijah. But Elijah, literally after the biggest, most pivotal moment of his life where he stands off with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, he goes into this deep depression and he becomes suicidal. And he says to God, I just want to end my life. And God's reminder to him and the reason for his suicidal thoughts were that he felt all alone. He said, there's no one else. Jezebel's killed all the others who believe in your name. And God said, you're not alone. I've got other people here. You're just getting emotional, right? And so there's this sense in which, man, we were never meant to do this on our own. God has provided other believers for us to be around. God has provided other human beings in our lives, play meaningful and pivotal roles in our lives. The scriptures say a number of different things about this. Here's the way the Bible describes it. It says, we were put together. It says, we were joined together. It says, we've been built together. That we are members together. That we are heirs together. That we're fitted together. That we're held together. That we're caught up together. You are not on your own when it comes to your faith. Or your relationship with God is deeply personal. It was never intended to be private. God has created you to be a part of a family. His family. You are connected to every other believer. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 5. It says, since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other. And each of us needs all the others. I want you to turn to your neighbor and just say, you need me. Yeah. Turn to the other person on the other side. You need me too. Yeah. Paul says, each and every one of us, if we believe in Christ, we're members of his body. We're members of the church. C.S. Lewis, popular writer, he actually traces back the word membership to Christianity. And he says that membership came out of a description that people wanted to give to their participation in the church community. That's what membership is. And so today, it's taken along with it some meaning that's, you know, moderately special or mildly exclusive. You know, say your membership at your local gym or your membership at the big box grocery store, right? And you have these exclusive rights to shop there if you pay a certain amount of money every year. And, you know, it's mildly exclusive, but membership was never meant to be such a shallow word. You know, it's kind of dumbed down the meaning of it, all these terms that we throw out there. But membership in God's family was something that was deeply serious. And so it only scratches the surface when we think of the word we're members of God's body, we're members of his family. But to Paul, being a member of the church was, you're a vital organ. You know, and without you, you know, the body can't function in the way that it was created to. You're an indispensable, interconnected part of the body of Christ, along with everyone else. And one of our goals at Westside is to recover the practice and the meaning of true membership, biblical membership. And I'm not talking about signing your name, you know, on the dotted line and committing to give a certain amount of money or serve with the kids who call you Mr. Poopy Pants, right? I'm talking about membership in a deep way. It might involve some of those things, but membership in a much deeper way. And so this, you know, we belong to each other. We created for community. We belong to each other. And the next thing we need to know is that we each have a role to play. We each have a role to play. You have certain gifts and talents and abilities. You are a vital member of the body of Christ. And when Paul calls us members, that's what he means. Organs of the body. We're created for specific roles. We have parts to play, and God has designed the church as this place where we will discover what God has uniquely gifted us and created us to do. For most of us, we discover our roles and our uniqueness, our giftings in life through our relationships with one another. I've had a number of different identities that I've lived in throughout the course of my life. When I was young, it was an athlete. Because I was gifted as an athlete. I was a good athlete. I was a good basketball player. I was fast, and maybe not as fast as some people, but faster than most. And so that was an identity that I had. You know, I was an athlete. But as I've gotten older, I've lived into different identities based on, you know, how I've interacted with people in the course of my relationships. These days, I am a father. I'm a provider. You know, in fact, I never used to get, there's a show that was on when I was growing up called Married with Children. It's this grumpy old guy sitting on the couch, always giving money away to all of his teenagers. And now I just identify so much with that role. That's called Friday Night, you know, you just hand it out, you know, in 20s and 50s nowadays. But that's my role, right? I'm a provider. And so, and I've come to kind of understand that because of the relationships that are around me. As a pastor, I understand that as well. And I play that role in similar ways as a pastor. And so, you know, one of the ways that is so rewarding about, you know, expressing these gifts that we have in doing these things, you know, because I jokingly make it sound like it's such misery, but the truth of the matter is that it's wonderful. I love doing that. I love being that. And one of the ways that makes it so special and so incredible is when I receive gratitude back, you know, and not as a hint to my boys who are sitting here this morning, but even for my son, Judah, last night when we were able to go to the movies together, you know, afterwards he was like, oh, that was so great. That was so awesome. You know, I love that movie. And it was just his gratitude and his joy that made it so fulfilling for me to be able to do that with him. And there was this sense in which, you know, when my kids thank me, when they're genuinely grateful for the provision that I provide, it makes that process so rewarding, right? And so there's this back and forth there as I'm forming and understanding who God has created me to be in the context of my relationships and finding joy in who I am and in feeling that sense of gratitude from others and then expressing that gratitude back to them for who they are in my life. And Paul says it this way in Romans again. He says in Romans 12, in this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or a cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? Very colorful metaphor Paul is using. But I think all of us have heard that horror story of that guy on the job site who cut his finger off and they had to put it on ice and rush him to the hospital and hope they could reattach it and keep, you know, because a finger doesn't live very long when it's detached from the body, right? I mean, we need to be attached. We need to be connected. That's how vital these relationships are. And Paul says, if you want to get the most out of life, this is your connection. And if you want to provide, you know, that meaning and that support and that love and that grace for other people in order to, so that they could be all that they can be, you need to be connected. And so we find purpose and meaning in using these gifts and these unique abilities that God has given each and every one of us. I was even thinking this morning about a number of different people who have served this morning. I was thinking about our worship team and those who have these musical skills. And Jason Sawyer, who's drumming for us this week, his second time. And he's newer to the church, and he's bringing that gift into the church and using it. Or Aaron Brown, who's down with our kids right now. We discovered that Aaron has an amazing decorator's eye, and so she's decorated all those rooms downstairs. And she did a bunch of decorations in the foyer along with Kara Burrows. And they have these amazing talents and abilities. They're using them to help us create an inspiring environment here at the church. I was thinking of those with culinary skills. You know, I especially love these people in my community groups, right? The people that cook really, really well. And I love to, you know, I mean, sometimes I'll be thinking about, do I really want to go out and invest all that? Oh, Carl's going to be there. He might make an amazing dessert. Because those of you who know Carl know that he does that, right? Others of you, you have gifts of encouragement. You have gifts of leadership. My wife has a gift of leadership. You have a gift of compassion, such as Richard and Valerie and their work with WorldComp, or a gift of administration like Corbett or Garth or some of these pastors and leaders that we have here, a gift of teaching. You know, and there's so many different gifts. I mean, they don't have to apply specifically to a Sunday morning. We live with one another all through the week. And so there's so many different ways that you can give and that you could serve to make the body of Christ this vital functioning unit that it is designed to be. Yes, even Corbett making silly videos is a small gift. Yeah. That's just the beginning of the revenge I'm going to take on you for that last week's video. Yeah, it'll keep coming, buddy. So we each have a role to play. And we are on a mission together. This is another thing we need to know. We're on a mission from God. We're putting the band back together. You know, it's more than that. When Jesus walked the earth, we saw this physical demonstration of the work that God wanted to do, invading the kingdom of darkness and bringing life and bringing light and delivering those who were held in bondage all their lives to sin and death. And Jesus famously said to his followers, you are going to do even greater things than this. And he wasn't speaking about any one individual. He's speaking about collectively the church. Any one individual, there's no way they can do as greater things than what Jesus did. But we, collectively, together, the body of Christ, will do even greater things. We will have more of an impact on this world than Jesus, because Jesus started something that he intended for us to complete. He intended for you and I to work together to complete his mission on the earth. He was only here for doing the work that God had called him to do for 3 years, very small window of time. And he has called for each and every one of us to carry that call and to carry that mission out into the world. And so this is why we give. This is why we serve. This is why we work so hard in the kingdom of God, to work with the work of the church. And we are the hands and we are the feet of Jesus in this world. It's an incredible privilege. It's also an amazing adventure as we watch how God uses the gifts that he has created in each and every one of us and how he unleashes them in the world. I love this passage in Ephesians 2. It reminds me so much of this. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are on a mission. God has given us a mission to do good works, to carry forward the call of Jesus, the mission of Jesus in this world. And here's another thing we need to know. We are better together. When it comes to fulfilling this mission that we're on together, we're better together. We all make these contributions together, and when we come together in this kind of a way, it makes an incredible impact. I think about the impact that we are able to make as a church community just simply through the work that WorldComp, the nonprofit we're associated with, accomplishes each and every day. I think about this. Over 600 kids who live in the slums around Nairobi, Kenya, are fed two meals a day. 600 kids, in large part through the generosity of this community. 17 orphans have been rescued from a life of poverty and I mean, who knows what would happen in the course of their lives if it wasn't for the orphanage that was established by WorldComp to rescue those kids off the streets and to provide the care that they need. Now, many of them are graduating high school and moving into the second phase of their life, getting educations. They're doing incredibly well. I've visited them. I've seen them. I've spoken with them. They're healthy. They're strong. Their lives have been saved. 17 kids. Well, guess what? We're about to, in November, cut the ribbon for a brand new orphanage that has been built, again, through the generosity of many of your gifts. It's cost hundreds of thousands of dollars, but we've put this orphanage together. It's about complete. It's going to house not 17 kids. It's going to house 100 kids. And as we keep going with that project, we can't grow weary in doing good because we need to work far outside the walls of this building and this church community to help provide for that work that God has created in advance for us to do. But it's not just that. You know, even as a pastoral staff, we're able to encourage people in their marriages. We're able to help people who are going through discouraging, despairing situations climb out of those circumstances. We're able to pray with people and to see them delivered and to see people go from darkness into light and their knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And it happens week in and week out, not just as a pastoral staff, but it happens through many of you in this room as you're encouraging coworkers and working with people in your neighborhoods. And God is doing great, great work through this church community. And you don't always get to be a direct part of that, but God has built us together to make a huge, huge impact far beyond what any one of us can accomplish. We could do so much more together. We're better together. That's one of the reasons why we need to pursue authentic relationships with one another, because we're better together. I know it sounds cliche when Russell Wilson says, we couldn't do it without the 12s, but look at their road record. I mean, come on, people. They couldn't do it without us, seriously. So, lastly, we mature and we grow together. We mature and we grow together. Now, this is what we need to know if we are going to pursue authentic relationships. Muhammad Ali was famously quoted while he was on an airplane. Muhammad Ali refused to buckle his seatbelt, and he said to the airline attendant, Superman doesn't need a seatbelt. And the airline attendant said, Superman didn't need a plane either. Put that seatbelt on, sucker. That's all to say, isolation breeds deceitfulness. It's easy to fool ourselves into thinking that we've got everything that we need, that we're all put together well and we're mature if there's nobody there to challenge us. But real maturity shows up in relationships. We need more than the Bible or a personal relationship with Jesus to grow into maturity. I know it sounds terrible to say that. It sounds like that's blasphemy. That we need more than the Bible, that we need more than a personal relationship with Jesus, but it's the truth. That's what we learn from the Garden of Eden, where God says, okay, Adam has a relationship with me, but it's not good for him to be alone. This isn't right. Something else needs to happen here. And so God creates another human being. And we are created to be in relationship in that same kind of a way. We need each other. And so when others share what God is teaching them, I learn and I grow. And when I share with others what God is teaching me, they learn and they grow. We challenge one another. The Bible says it's like iron sharpening iron, that we work together to sharpen each other to grow into maturity. There's this great story happened in World War II involving MIT and Harvard. And it was in the World War II era that radar was very important as there was all sorts of bombardments happening in all the various cities, especially London in particular. And so the British had developed this new radar technology called microwave. It's the same technology it's used to heat up burritos. So microwave technology. And the thing that was so revolutionary about it was that radar technology was, you know, usually required large construction and took a lot of materials, a lot of manufacturing, and they were getting bombed every day, and so they didn't really have that opportunity. And so they decided to collaborate with Americans. So the British took this technology they developed, this microwave technology, and they took it to the Americans. And they said, can you help us develop this? Can you help us manufacture this? We could put, you know, the ingenuity of this was they could put these units on planes and on ships and things like that. They were very small and compact, and so they could take them with them into battle. And so MIT developed what was called the Rad Lab, a radioactive department laboratory. And so they were developing this microwave technology, and they would take it out to the river, the Charles River there near MIT, and they would do these tests, and it was working amazingly. And then all of a sudden, it would just stop working. It was super intermittent. They couldn't figure out why it wasn't consistent, and they were extremely frustrated and, you know, pulling their hair out moment. When somebody who had, you know, high-level clearance came to them and said, hey, just so you know, across the river, Harvard right now is working on jamming radar techniques. So they discovered this, and they were like, this is what's going on. Harvard was so good at it that the entire Boston Police Department had lost all their radios, and, you know, by accident, Harvard had jammed them, and so it was this big ordeal. And so finally, MIT and Harvard, they realized they're working against each other, right? So they decided to collaborate with one another. And so Harvard would try to jam the signal that MIT was sending, and MIT would try to get that signal through so that they could, you know, defend against jamming techniques. And all of a sudden, you know, the result of that was phenomenal. I mean, they took that into the war, and it was stunning. It turned the tide of the war. So in 1942, German U-boats claimed 117 ships. They had devastating, you know, power over the seas because of the technology that they developed. And then less than a year later, only 9 ships were destroyed by German U-boats. And in return, 25 U-boats were destroyed. The jamming was so effective, it reduced German anti-aircraft efficiency by 75%. And many believe that it was radar that helped turn the tide and win the war. And MIT and Harvard, they developed this together as they sharpened one another, as they collaborated together, and they helped point out the weaknesses in each other's strategies, and all of a sudden they became an unstoppable force. And we mature and we grow together when we collaborate one another, when we do that in community. As the scriptures say, it is so true, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens the other. And we can be that in each other's lives. Pastor Richard, a number of years ago, he taught an entire message based on the one another phrases in the scripture. And I got this list from him years ago, and I decided to just share with you each and every one of these that he points out, that we are called to love each other, to pray for each other, to encourage each other, to admonish each other, to greet each other, to serve each other, to teach each other, to accept each other, to honor each other, to bear each other's burdens, to forgive each other, to submit to each other, to be devoted to each other. These are your family responsibilities that God expects and wants you to fulfill through the local church community. And the question is, who are you doing these things with? You know, the chances are that for many of us, our immediate family comes to mind. Yes, you know, we're providing this accountability and this growth and this maturity. You know, certainly I'm doing this with my kids. Certainly I'm doing this with my wife. But God has called us to grow that sphere of influence and to impact each other. The writer of Hebrews says this, and he's addressing the entire church. Hebrews chapter 3, he says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." And what I grasp out of what he's saying here is that you are responsible for those around you in the church. That you should see to it that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart. In other words, look out for each other. You're responsible for each other. So just practically, how do we do this as a church? One of the things is, as a church leadership, is that we look at the ministry of Jesus and we recognize something very, very clearly. That when it came to how he structured his ministry, he had a group of three, you know, close friends that he went everywhere with. But he had a group of guys that were about 12 disciples who he walked with in life, who he taught, who he saw on a weekly basis, I'm sure. And they walked with him and talked with him and ate with him. And this was his group, right? His people, his posse, you might say. And so we've, you know, looked at this number of 12 and we said, well, you know, we should structure the church the way that Jesus did. And of course, many churches, almost every church that I know of, structures their church in this kind of a way. We have a large gathering that we do typically on a Sunday morning, but we also have community groups, we call them, and they're groups of around 12 people. And we've designed these to be relational environments, environments where you can go and you can meet with a group of people and intentionally do something that helps spiritually encourage one another in the group, that you would study the Bible, that you would go through a book, that you would share maybe your thoughts about the sermon from that previous week, that you would do something intentional along those lines of spiritual development, that you would eat with each other, hang out with each other, that you would pray for one another and minister to each other. And these things typically happen in these community groups. And so right now there's a number of different community groups that meet throughout the city. We have a number of different Bible studies and places where you can belong. And typically, they're groups of about a dozen people or so. And we want to encourage you, if you're not involved in one of those groups yet, that you would consider getting plugged in and getting involved in a community group. And the way that you can respond and do that this morning is just by simply, hopefully as you came in this morning, you have a connection card. If you didn't get one on your way in, you can grab one. They're out there on the foyer on the table there. And in the back of that card, or actually, I guess, in the middle of that card, as you fold it up, there's a little blue box that says, "Hey, I'd like to get connected, or I'd like to know more about community groups." Fill out your name in a way we can contact you, and check that box, and we would love to get in touch with you and help you get connected in a community group here at Westside. We would love to see each and every person who calls Westside Church home practicing this value of authentic relationships in the context of community groups. We really believe it's vital to your life. It's vital to your relationship with Jesus. Because of this, the Christian life is more than a commitment to Christ. It's a commitment to one another. And perhaps I should say it in a different way because I think it maybe is more theologically correct. It's because we are committed to Christ that we are committed to one another. The great commandment is this: that we would love God with all our hearts and we would love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus summed up all of the law, all of the prophets, everything that he said. That's the summary. Love God, love people. It's as simple as that. And so that's West Side value number one, authentic relationships. I'm going to pray and just ask that God would bless each and every one of us in this way. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be together this morning. We thank you that you have created us and designed us to enjoy relationships. And God, I just pray that we would. God, that we would find joy in our relationships. And God, I know that even as I'm speaking these things, God, there are some here right now who are experiencing strain in their relationships. We're experiencing stress. They're anxious because of relationships. And God, we know that that's a very real thing as we walk through life. And yet, you have the power to heal. God, you have the power to enable us, God, to bring about your love and your grace, your mercy and your forgiveness, and to bring it to bear in those relationships. God, we know that even in the midst of that tension and that turmoil, God, that you have a purpose in it all. And God, maybe right now is a season in which we're sharpening one another. God, I pray that you would allow that process to work through, to deliver us as more complete and more mature and to grow in who you have called us to be. But God, we are just grateful as well for the people that you've placed in our lives. We're grateful for parents. We're grateful for children. We're grateful for brothers and sisters. We're grateful for friends. And we're grateful for people that you have placed in our lives. And I just pray that you would help us to recognize both the joy of relationship and the joy of truly knowing one another, that we could be ourselves and that we could love one another the way that you have loved us. And I pray that you would send us out of this place today, equipped by your grace, with all the power that we need to do just that, to love people as Jesus has loved us. And so we just pray that we'd be mindful of those things this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.